I am highly honored tonight to be at the Cherokee County Camp Meeting. The choir director said that he drove through places he did not know in order to get here. From the time I crossed Highway 101 coming out of Greenville and Simpsonville, I had never traveled that territory in my life. And that little electronic thing that I have that brought me down here brought me by the old Packlet Mill, I guess. And I noticed you have a horse out there. Somebody's caged him up a bit, but it was really, really a unique sight. I am so honored to be here. I really am. I thank God for the privilege. What a good crowd out tonight. I want to apologize in case someone saw the offering buckets come by me, and I had already opened my wallet, and for whatever the reason, even my stash was gone. I think either my wife or my grandbabies are guilty. Tomorrow night I'll make sure that, God being my helper, that it's replenished. I know how difficult it is to be able to get all the money together for a meeting, and I'll try to double up tomorrow evening. I do not want to be a burden. I desire to be a blessing in this meeting this week, if at all possible. This is my first opportunity here. Many of you, I have never had the privilege to meet. Some of you I have, and some of you will be listening tonight for the first time. And probably the best way for us to do this, because sometimes it's a little awkward getting to know one another, but if you'll go ahead and just determine tonight that you love me, then you'll have a lot of it already behind you. Amen. And we can go ahead and just enter into meeting tonight. Amen. I've already sensed a real breeze from another world. Yeah. I thank God for His sweet presence, and tonight I just ask the Lord to continue to be honored in this place. I'd like to ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 103. I'd also like to ask the choir, thank you, choir, for coming tonight. What a blessing. It was a joy to hear the choir tonight. You sang a song in the beginning, Jesus, what a wonderful name. I don't believe a song like that could be improved on. I just wasn't familiar with it. I'd like to carry that home to our choir. If I could maybe get a copy of that, I'd be very grateful tonight. All right. Milton Taylor began the meeting last night. What a way to get started. I feel as though now the cornbread has been put on the table. Brother Milton Taylor is probably the greatest, absolute greatest Christian I know. And I am so honored to have his close acquaintance. And I'm glad that you love Brother Milton Taylor. Psalm 103, I'll begin reading in verse number 1 this evening. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." Apparently, it has been a little too long since he has called on his soul to bless the Lord. He has to repeat his words in verse number 2. I am told that it is somewhat dangerous to talk to yourself, and even more dangerous to respond. But I am convinced that I need preaching to, and I need preaching to by myself. I need to speak to my soul from time to time, because I have a tendency to get out of line. The psalmist recognizes that it has been far too long since he has genuinely blessed the Lord in any kind of open or even private setting. And so now he calls upon his soul, bless the Lord. Notice the action of the psalmist is that he addresses himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David speaks to David here, and he gets little to no response. He's unable to jumpstart what he knows is right to do in just a moment's notice. I am thoroughly convinced that we are not capable of blessing the Lord on demand. Too many times it is thought that somehow if we could just stir something just right, maybe if we could get us some kind of praise and worship leadership going on, that we could bring people into this mode of worship and this area of praising the Lord. We should praise the Lord not because of what He does, but because of who He is. And yet sometimes we are so desperately cold on God that it takes a lot more than just a one verse encouragement for me to strike up in my heart what ought to be there. Many times we're battled by the world and the devil and even our own flesh to such a degree that we lose sight of how great our God really is. We have to be reminded along the way and turn our thoughts and our attentions upward and toward the Word of God to know more about Him so that we will bless the Lord as we ought to. So the psalmist now finds himself owing a debt to the Lord that he hasn't paid lately. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. It's interesting that even though we do not bless the Lord because He's some Santa Claus God and has to give me a toy for me to be excited enough to bless Him and to bless His name, I should praise Him for who He is. But I will remind you tonight that the gracious God of heaven, He behaves the way He does because of who He is. And so apparently every now and then it is permitted for me to rehearse some of the benefits of my God in order to get me where I need to be, to be able to praise Him and bless the name of the Lord the way that I should. The emphasis here is on this thing of forgetting. My, how things slip our minds. We forget the most important things and remember the least important. We should keep our minds upon the Lord, but I forget to keep those things taken care of. I spend my attentions on many other things too many times in my life. Things that are not bad, my thought pattern is not necessarily in the gutter. Thanks be to God, I came by liquor stores down here and didn't even think about needing a drink. I'm grateful for that. But the truth is tonight that my thoughts are occupied by many good things along the way, but not the best thing. And I forget how good God's been to me many times. And so the psalmist said that I need a little reminder tonight. There may be those here tonight who could use a little reminder. I believe I'm included in that bunch. Notice he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Benefit number one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Amen. Glory be to God. I don't know that it takes very much of that to strike up a chord in my heart.
that the Lord would look down at the likes of me and be willing and able to forgive me of my iniquity. The truth is tonight, there's nothing better than being able to pillow my head tonight without guilt. Glory be to God. I'm clean tonight because of that blood of Jesus that they sang about. If you're born again tonight, you've been forgiven. Thanks be to God, there was a God at one time that you were diametrically opposed to, but now you walk with Him in the cool of the day. Because you're in unison, you're forgiven. He has no ought against you. Glory to God. Tonight, when He views you, you're viewed through the blood of Jesus. He sees me as one of His darling children. How wonderful it is to be forgiven. But wait a minute. Notice, if you will, who forgiveth all thine iniquity. That word all is interesting. It somehow describes for us the beauty of this forgiveness in time and space. In other words, the forgiveness of an almighty God is not like a couple of children playing on the playground and they say, that's all right, that's all right. And then they'll bring it up in a couple of minutes. And then, of course, sometimes it goes from the schoolyard all the way to the church house. And we end up every now and then with somebody here and there that says, I forgive you, brother. But in a couple of weeks, you understand that it didn't really happen. It doesn't feel that way anymore. But God's forgiveness, oh, how pure. And it transcends time in that God's forgiveness is forgiveness for the past, the present, and the future. There isn't anything I've ever committed that is now going to keep me out of heaven. There isn't anything I could do right now that'd keep me out of heaven. I can't do anything tomorrow that can keep me out of heaven. I've been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. The high priest of heaven has applied the blood to my case, and I'm forgiven. Well, bless His holy name. It's good to be forgiven tonight. All thine iniquity. But then notice this word iniquity. Far greater word than just some outward action. When the Bible speaks of our sins and often uses the words transgression, this word is the greatest word ever used in all the Bible, has the strongest sense of the greatest transgression against God. It goes beyond outward sins. It's beyond the drunkard, beyond the whoremonger, beyond the fornicator, beyond gambling, beyond stealing, beyond murder. He's not speaking at all here about the outward sins of man. This word iniquity is describing that inward bend that man has against God. I was brought into this world crooked. I don't know how many of you believe in chiropractics. I've been to a few. I've been to a few quackapractics. And I believe there's some genuineness in it. I have one now I have a little confidence in. And every now and then he works on me a little bit. And he says to me, you might want to get your grandbabies to me early. Because he said, in that birthing process, when that baby gets in that birthing canal, said that doctor will get a little rough. They'll grab that head and start forcing the issue. Twisting and gnarling, forceps and pulling and tugging. And said every now and then that baby will come out like this. Well, I've been to the hospital. They all look like they're about like that to me. I've never seen a good-looking baby. You seen a good-looking baby? Talk about a newborn now. They gnarled all up, looking like some alien or something. Apparently they're contorted when they come out. He said, you have to get to them quick to straighten them up. The truth is, there's a worse spiritual condition than that physical condition. Every human being that's ever been born since the sin of Adam has come out contorted against God. I never had to give one of my children a lesson on how to sin. Seemed like it came just as natural as breathing. Yours the same way. I was the same way. Inside of me was that thing that was sending me to hell. And it wasn't my foul mouth. It wasn't me running with the guys in the street. It wasn't my wicked outward activities. It was that inside of me, there was this bend against God. He wasn't going to tell me what to do. There was a rebel inside of me. And then, thanks be to God, I heard preaching. And the Holy Ghost of God swept in. Put me under deep, heavy conviction. I weathered the storm in the invitation. I was a big man. Church to me was something just for broken down people, old women and old men. I thought I had everything going my way. But the Holy Ghost of God went home with me. Stayed with me into the middle of the night. Somewhere around 2:30 in the morning, He convinced me I was going to hell. And then He convinced me I was going to hell that night. If I didn't get something right. I remember running through that house. I banged on Mom and Dad's bedroom door. I begged them to come out and help this old torn up teenager. I bowed on my knees. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Most interesting thing happened. I never went to college to go to class of I want to learn how to love Jesus 101. I was angry with God in that service. I was angry with all I was hearing. But as soon as I knelt and repented, I come up from there, I was in love with Him. I'm telling you tonight, He changed me inside. That iniquity that had bent and gnarled my being against Him, all of a sudden He straightened her out. I was forgiven. Thanks be to God. Once that inward man gets straight, the outward man begins to have to comply. He said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. What a beautiful word, forgiveth. Now tonight we don't have time because I want to touch some of these others. But whether you're in Genesis or whether you go all the way to the end of Revelation, you'll find that this thing of forgiveness is talking about taking that sin off of one and taking it to another location. In the Old Testament, they'd take that sacrifice, bring it out there, that animal. They'd place that blood on him and send him out into the wilderness area. Get to the New Testament. John's on the banks of the Jordan. He says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's wonderful Old Testament language that my sins are as far as the east is the west, buried in the depths of the sea, but she's much better than that. It's taken away tonight. I am forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. I heard an old mountain preacher say one time, I'm so forgiven, it's ridiculous. Don't know that I've ever understood it yet, but it sounded good. I am so clean tonight in Jesus. Tonight, people are carrying such baggage of sin. Such a baggage of sin. And this world is trying to diagnose them. They'll tell them from time to time, well, you mixed up, you were born wrong. You're supposed to be something else. You're the wrong gender. Well, see, when I was young, you were just a crazed hippie. But the world's never really diagnosed anything right. God diagnosed my problem. He said, there's one thing wrong with you. It's iniquity. You have a bend against God. You humble yourself down and repent. I'll forgive you of your sin. He did it. And tonight, I'm fulfilled. I'm enjoying living. It's wonderful to be alive. I'm not as handsome as the next guy, but I don't care. I'm not as gifted as the next preacher, but it doesn't matter. I'm on my way to heaven. Forgiven. Glory. No wonder he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. For the benefit of forgiveness. The second benefit. Look at your Bible again. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? The benefit of healing. You're listening to a preacher tonight, a Baptist preacher, through and through, that literally believes that I know the God of heaven who is able to heal. Now, no need to line up tonight. I'll not be slapping you on the forehead or breathing out some halitosis on you. We'll not have to be draping anything over you up here. But a long time before the fiascos of religion, Baptist people were believing and understanding that God Almighty is able to heal the diseases that plague our bodies. I believe that's just as real tonight as it's ever been. Tonight, if I were to receive the word tomorrow from the doctors that they've detected something in me, one of the first things I'm going to do is head straight to the church. I'm going to gather together some of the men of God, and I'm going to beg them to anoint me with oil and pray and beg the God of heaven. Now, I'm not going to do that in a coliseum. It's not going to have to be a public affair. We're not going to have to make a show of it. God's able to hear it from those private quarters. However, in this text, having laid that groundwork, let me say to you, he's not even talking about physical healing here. He doesn't even reference it. It has nothing to do with this text whatsoever. Look at it again. There are two primary reasons why he is not speaking of any kind of physical disease. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all? Same word again. Thy diseases. This word all means that someone would have to be thoroughly cleansed. Just like that forgiveness. And the truth is, none of us are thoroughly cleansed from all diseases. Somebody's thinking right now, that mind is running 1,000 miles a moment. And you're saying, I just left from the doctor and he said, everything is really good with me. I am a perfect specimen of health. That's as far as he knows. Ask him to diagnose this one. Why is it that you can't stay in your youthful vigor? Since the fall of Adam, no man or woman has ever been completely without physical disease. They just named it a long time ago. It's called aging. It's a disease. You head it out. Days are numbered. Clock's ticking. I'm depressed. I'm dying tonight because in my body works a disease brought on by sin. Now there's a clock that ticks on me. There's a clock that ticks on you tonight. And if you ever try to deny that, you're the loser. There's a clock ticking on every one of us tonight. So no human being has ever been blessed of God since the fall to have no disease whatsoever in the human body. Second reason, the grammatical construction of this verse will not allow us to consider it any kind of physical disease. Look at it again. Who healeth all thy diseases. He has not changed the context one bit. He begins by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Then he says, "Who forgiveth all thy diseases." That's the soul. That's the sin. That's that iniquity. He's still speaking to the soul. Now he says, "Who healeth all thy diseases." He hasn't changed who he's speaking to. In other words, the psalmist says that my God is able to heal all my soul's diseases. And for anyone who's lived in the length of time here, you understand that there's far greater disease than any kind of physical disease. You're in far worse shape tonight if that heart's sick spiritually than you are if you're having a coronary physically. Tonight, I know many people whose bodies are broken, crushed, unable to get around, can't even get up off of their bed, and yet their soul is healthy. Every now and then, Jesus visits with them on that bed, and they have sweet fellowship with Him. The worst diseases it's ever been are the diseases of the soul. Those terrible diseases of fear that grip us from time to time, that devil of fear, that terrible disease of the soul, that's strife, anger out of control, unforgiving spirit. Oh, a terrible disease of the soul. Come to the preacher and view him as your doctor. Let him be honest with you and diagnose you and say to you, you have an unforgiving spirit. You have a spirit of strife. You have a spirit of jealousy. You have a spirit that is sick tonight and it needs help. And the preacher can't help you. And the church can't help you. Only God can heal all the soul's diseases. And then those terrible diseases of the soul, such as despondency, depression. I don't know of a darker devil than the devil of depression. I've tried to speak with people, help people, pray with people. I have sensed and felt some levels of depression. I don't believe that I've ever been as full-blown as I've met some others. But when the lights go out and that cave of Adullam swallows you up, there isn't anyone in this world that can help you. You can't read enough self-help books. You won't be able to go to enough psychiatrists. You won't be able to be medicated enough. Soon as you wake up out of your stupor on that medication, you're going to be just as depressed as you were before you took it. Those that I've known that have found the light at the end of the tunnel have told me God may have used a doctor, God may have used a preacher, God may have used a message, God may have used something here, something there, this book, that program, but at the end of the day, when the lights came on, they knew it was God Almighty that turned the light on. They had been through enough people. They had been through enough doctors to know that man wasn't able to help them. The psalmist said, I know what it is to be backed up in that cave of Adullam. I know what it is to feel betrayal. I know what it is to feel the loved one, the one in my heart, Absalom, wanting me to be dead. I know what it is to run from my own kingdom. I know what it is to be a failure before my God with Bathsheba. He knew something about the terrible woes of the soul's diseases. He said, I have a little news for you. I have lived long enough too to see the other side. It doesn't end down in the cave. I have lived long enough to see the other side. I know a God, said David, who is bigger than all of the soul's diseases. I don't know what you're tormented with tonight. And I'm not going to say to you like I hear some say, and I don't care what it is. I do care what it is. And I promise you tonight that it's not larger than your God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. My God is able to heal all the soul's diseases. You're not going to encounter one thing that the God of heaven's not bigger and better and able to bring you through it. He knows how to present me over there spotless. And He's going to do His work well. Tonight, I am attached to one who is the great healer of the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you're here tonight and you've ever been in deep despair and God Almighty turned the lights on for you, you know what I'm talking about when I say bless the Lord. The third thing, notice He says in verse number 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. The word redeemeth would cause our mind to run immediately back to the same thought of the forgiveness. However, He's already dealt thoroughly with that. That's not the subject matter at all now. By the time we get to verse number 4, He has changed the direction. The movement now has gone from internal to external. Notice the wording, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. He has been talking to his soul. Now He says, soul, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that He not only forgave you, but He redeemed the life from destruction. The word destruction is talking about a wilderness wandering. It's talking about being completely annihilated, destroyed, devastated, crushed. All of that is intact. But the Lord stepped in. Here's what the psalmist said. He said, you redeemed not only my soul, but you redeemed my outward life, my walk. You changed my way of movement and going through life. Somewhere way out there on those Judean hills, the psalmist, looking toward the promise of the Messiah, had bowed before the God of heaven and had a personal relationship with Him through that promised Messiah. And in doing so, He said, it's just dawned on me. The Lord not only saved my soul and is going to carry me to heaven, but He changed me from all the buddies I walked with out there. He made my life different. I would have been just as rotten, just as sorry, just as low down as the rest of the crowd. I'd have been stopping by the liquor store. I'd have been running in the dives of the world. But He redeemed my life. Gave me a life worth living. I'll have to be quick if I'm able to communicate this to you tonight. I was blessed in the latter part of my youth to be reared by a preacher. But that was not the beginning. My dad, who reared me in the latter part of my youth, was a wonderful man. Died my hero. Helped get me to Jesus. Helped work me through all of my bitterness and all of my anger. But I was born into this world in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, to a drunkard for a father. A horrible drunkard. He had learned to make liquor, run liquor, drink liquor with my grandfather in the steels in North Wilkesboro. My grandfather, when I was just a boy, was walking me hand to hand down to the steels and showing me how to make liquor. My father was the world's worst womanizer, which, by the way, most liquor drinkers are. Anybody who wants to go to Gatlinburg and talk about how wonderful all of the heritage of the moonshiners is, just never lived in a moonshiner's home. I'm telling you, nothing, nothing. My little grandmother died and left this world as poor as a woman could leave from here, and had lived in pain all of her life because of liquor. My life was headed in the same direction. My father wanted to make me a clone of himself, but he couldn't stay away from the women in the bar rooms. And one day he brought his bar room maid home to the little old house where me and mother were. And he made the announcement with his red face and him stoked all up with that liquor. And he said, I'm leaving you. Me and this woman are going to start a life of our own. He looked at my mother as though I want to put a dagger in you before I go. And he said, you need to know I don't love you at all. I reached up and grabbed my mother's trembling hand. And I guess he didn't like the fact that I was going to league with mother. And so he laid that finger in my face. And he said, and you need to know this, boy, I don't love you. Well, he didn't have to tell me that. I knew it. I wasn't an idiot. He had never thrown me a ball. He never carried me to the creek and skipped a stone. He never had shown me how to operate a fishing rod. He had never tucked me into bed one night and said, love you, son. Never heard it from him. He didn't have to tell me that. I knew it. He continued his renegade lifestyle. Ended up a young man on the hillside in West Virginia with a 14-year-old common law wife. The last picture I ever saw, my grandmother handed it to me after I was grown. The last picture I ever saw of my father, just before he died, he was sitting there on that little old West Virginia hillside. I'm talking about a man that had a sharp mind in his youth. He was an excellent mechanic. Ford Motor Company wanted him to leave from Winston-Salem and go to Detroit. He could tear down heavy equipment in the morning, have it running by the noon, and operating it in the afternoon. Very charismatic. Had 1,000 gifts going for him. And he sat there with everything in this world. Right behind him and under him, his lawn chair was a 5-gallon bucket. The little shanty that he had put together for him and his little common law wife, I could read. The cardboard was upside down. It said this side up. He'd been reduced to absolutely nothing. And then exploded his heart with alcohol in that poor, poverty-stricken condition. A man that had the world laying at his fingertips. A wife, my mother at that time, who lives with us now, a mother and a wife that loved him, cared about him, was very attractive, desired to be a good wife, blew it all. And here's little Tony. And my mother, she had dropped down by that bedside. She had tucked me in. Many's been the night. She'd lay her little old body over mine, and she'd begin to shake, and she'd begin to call on the God of heaven. I was the most angry, bitter. I'm telling you, I didn't believe that there was a man in this world that was worth anything. But I wasn't gonna cry. I was gonna brave it. I was angry. Stayed in trouble every day in school. I've been in every guidance counselor's office throughout our county. When I was growing up, they had me drawing stick men. And I enjoyed it. And I'd leave smirking at them, thinking, y'all crazier than I am. Always in trouble. Getting thrown out of school all the time. Heartache and a headache from my mother. But she'd lay over that bed and she'd pray. And I can remember her saying, "Dear God in heaven, you know I did wrong. I've asked you to forgive me. I never should have married Jack. But I went against your will and against your way. Dear God, if you'll just let me rear this boy. If you'll help him not to be a drunk, if you'll save him early, I'll be grateful and I'll live for you all my life." I'm telling you the truth. This is the honest truth. I was a young teenager. I made my way away from my mother some 5 hours. I was on the beach on North Carolina coastline. I was sitting there with about 15 of my buddies. Hippie days. All of us hippies. And I was sitting there around the campfire, and everybody broke out the beer, and they're passing it around the campfire. I know you think I'm probably going to embellish this. I'm preaching. I'm not going to embellish this. This happened to me. I reached and got that can straight out of that cooler. I brought it over here to me. I popped the top on it. 5 hours away from my little old mother that had been begging God to help me never be a drunk. As soon as that thing went pop, I looked in that can. I saw my mother's face. Now, I'm telling you, it was so real, Brother Phillips, it was so real that I jumped back. My buddy on his side over here, he said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, I'm all right, I'm all right. I'm telling you, I thought I'd seen a ghost. I tried to bring her up the second time. I became nauseated. I set it down, made a big excuse. I left from that ring of friends. I went ashamed away from them. But to this day, glory be to God, never been drunk a day in my life. Amen. Thanks be to God. Don't feel like I really missed much. Maybe a few hangovers, two or three wives, little children dribbled out everywhere. A nasty life with no respect. I don't think I missed anything. I bowed at that little old black Naugahyde couch. My dad had to work on me for years. When he first entered into my world, he adopted me and took money that he, hard-earned money, that he'd work out in the garage to get. He'd be out there. I was so bitter. I was so angry. He'd be out there in that garage working. And we didn't have air conditioning. I'd lay in the window sill. And he was the only one that had ever given me a bed. Only man that ever give me on my own bedroom. Put it together for me. He told me, he said, "Son, you don't have to call me daddy." He said, "But before this trip's over, you'll know I love you." Amen. He said, "Because Jesus is in my heart. And I love you." And he provided for us. I'd lay there out that window and I'd hear him out there dropping wrenches at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd lay there so bitter and so cynical. I'd say, "He doesn't love me. He doesn't love my mother. He just loves money." And then he comes home from work early one day and Mama has me get ready and she gets all my clothes on me like I'm going to church, and I know it's not church. And they carry me downtown Winston-Salem, march me up into this big old building, And I stand in a courtroom. And he stands in there like he owns the place. They call his name on the docket. He stands up and says, "Yes, I'm Harvey Hugh Finney." And the judge says, "What's your business?" He reaches in his back pocket with that old tattered wallet, stuck full of those little $1 bills where he'd been working on those lawnmowers and automobiles out in that garage. He said, "Your Honor, I tried to do my homework and said I found out that if I could get $100 together, said I could make this boy back here mine. Said this is his mother sitting beside of him. Her name's Shirley Finney because I was able to make her a Finney. But said his name's Tony Byers. And he said I don't want him going through the rest of his life trying to tell all of his buddies why in the world he lives in a Finney household and his name's Byers. And he said I love him like he's my own. And he said, I'd love for him to be a Finney if you could help me get that done today, sir." That judge looked over that bench and he said to me, "Stand up there, young man." And I stood up. He looked at me and he said, "What do you think about this?" My first inclination was I wasn't saved. I was so angry. I wanted to say, "I don't want it." But that love broke me down. I said, "I believe it'll be all right." From that day on, I've been a Finney. I have two siblings by my dad and my mother's union. To my knowledge, my dad never showed them one favor that he didn't show me. Loved me with the love of Jesus. Broke through that hard partition wall that was leading me straight to hell. He would get in those little storefront churches, never did pastor full-time anywhere, bivocational all his life, love Jesus and crawl up in that little old pulpit and have a guitar and sing a song and then bring a message. There'd be a few there, a little handful that'd hear him, and I'd think this man's wasting his life until Jesus slipped by my way in that service. Amen. And the sweet Holy Ghost of God said to me, "You're the one. You're the one." He laid his finger on me and said, "You're the one." I've already told you I wrestled with it. I got through the service, but I didn't get through the night. Now I thought that night, when I bowed down there and repented, trusted Jesus as my Savior, I literally thought that I had just gotten out of hell and I'm going to have the privilege to go to heaven. Oh, it was so much bigger than that. I'm here to tell you tonight, my little grandmother used to look at me and she said, "You look just like your daddy. You talk like your daddy. You move like Jack. You respond like Jack." And I'm telling you, if Jesus had not stepped into my world, I would have been just like Jack. My life would have been ruined, wasted. Now tonight I get to live all freed up in my heart. I have a wife at home that loves me still yet. God's blessed me to be able to pastor a church for 31 years. Glory to God, my life worth living. Never been drunk a day in my life and enjoying the trip. Glory. Not perfect. Not perfect. But I can die without 1,000 regrets. Amen. He redeemed my life. Redeemed my life from destruction. Bless His holy name. I don't have a lot of time for this, but that fourth benefit, it's the benefit of exaltation. He said, "Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Dear sinner friend, you didn't deserve this. I don't deserve this. But He has literally exalted me. One that didn't deserve anything. I get to go to the throne room. I get to slip in and say, "Abba, Papa. It's me again." And He has never turned me away. And one day, I hope I die preaching. And one day, when I do get to leave from this world, whether by the way of the grave or the rapture, doesn't really matter to me. But when I leave from this world, I'd be happy to say to the great God of heaven, where's the washroom and the bucket and the mop? I'd love to just be a janitor up here. And if a tear has ever coursed the cheek of an almighty God, He would look at me and say, son, I have good news for you. You're not here to scrub floors. You're here as a family member. Glory! Glory! Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And then he speaks of that final benefit in verse number 5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things. Notice, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle. The benefit of satisfaction. Now while everybody else has a big old empty hole in their heart, and they run after this kind of Islamic God, and this kind of Hindu God, and this kind of Salt Lake City Mormon God, and this kind of Roman Catholic Popish God, in my heart, I know that the good God of heaven has settled in. I am completed, satisfied. Jehovah's Witnesses don't hold anything for me. Satisfied. I don't need a bicycle to pump. I'm satisfied. Jesus has satisfied me. Notice this quickly, and I'm going to let you go. Satisfy thy mouth. Satisfy thy mouth with good things. And then renews you with the youth of that eagle. He's speaking of the palate of the mouth. That's where the satisfaction comes from, is in the taste buds. It's the appetite. So he satisfieth the appetite, and apparently he's speaking to those who have some age on them because they need their youth renewed. Now the psalmist, no longer a young fella. I was young and crazy when I got saved as a teenager. I'm telling you, if I had known this message then, and if God could have let me preach in that young body, I'd have climbed one of these poles tonight. I'm just telling you, fired up! Now, hair's white, body's broken down, need to be in a chiropractor 5 days a week. Can't seem to move like I used to could. Closer to the end than the beginning. All of that stuff. Not old, but older. And I want to say something to you. He still satisfies. When I first got saved, I couldn't get enough. Everything else in this world I've ever tasted of lost its luster. I better say this, except my wife. But even she knows she's not married to the man she married. I'm telling you, everything that I've ever had. New vehicles. If you have a new home, you don't get a good payment made. You're having to do some maintenance. Everything's, it's just all going down. Except, I tasted of him as a teenager. I decided I'd get me another taste in my middle 20s. Whoop! Glory! When I hit those 30s, I said, glory to God. That's really good. In my 40s, he tasted better yet. And right now at 59, I'm getting ready to close her out. And I'm telling you, he's tasting the best I've ever tasted him tonight. And I believe if I end up in a nursing home somewhere, I believe you can come by and visit me. And I'll tell you, he still tastes good. Yes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that's within me. I've visited enough nursing homes to know that the devil does not have any fulfilled and happy old people. I'm glad I can leave from here whatever the age is. Boy, he has a good taste to it. Just as fresh, just as sweet as he's ever been. Glory be to God. Is he in your heart tonight? Are you saved tonight? You don't have to wrestle with all that depression just trying to find you a doctor. That doctor's going to be the next one looking for a doctor. We're all deficient. Every one of us broken down and breaking down. If you've never been to Jesus and repented of your sins and trusted Him as your Savior, I beg you tonight, trust Him. Don't leave this service an unbeliever. And Christian, many of us tonight probably ought to find us a place somewhere, even if it is on hard concrete. And we ought to bend that knee again. And we ought to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And if it doesn't take, give her another shot. I said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's been good to us. He's being good to us. He will continue to be good to us. Please stand tonight. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians, if you would please, just something on the instruments tonight. My Heavenly Father, oh, I beg Thee, help me, Lord, tonight. First and foremost, I pray for me. I beg You, dear God, please, don't ever let me lose the thrill of what You've done for me. I thank You. I bless Your holy name. Thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for redeeming my life. Thank You, dear God, for the exaltation. Thank You, dear Lord, for the fact that You satisfy. Oh, I beg You tonight, continue to heal our diseases. There are hurting people here tonight. Help them. Touch that one tonight who may still be wrestling with that disease of unbelief. Save them tonight for Jesus' sake. Help the many Christians tonight who are struggling with souls' diseases. Help them to trust You tonight. In Jesus' name I beg it. While people are using these altars tonight, what, brother? 100%.